Second Chronicles chapter 7. There we read in the opening verse. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Last Lord's Day morning, we considered Solomon and his meeting there with the Lord in the temple which he had built. We considered the praising of God last Lord's Day morning, and how the congregation praised the Lord at the dedication of the temple. We noted how they praised the Lord, and as they did so, the temple was filled with smoke, which was a symbol of the Lord's presence and his power. Just as the smoke was seen by the children of Israel above the tabernacle in the wilderness, and when they saw the smoke, they knew God's presence was there in their midst. That was Solomon's desire. He didn't want to have been involved in the building of a temple without knowing the presence of God in that temple. It would have been nothing more than a beautiful building, but what would that be worth without the presence of God? And Solomon wanted to see the smoke, the symbol of God's presence, and he wanted to see the fire as it was again in the tabernacle in the wilderness. There was the pillar of fire, and it was seen by the children of Israel at night, and they knew God was in their midst when they saw the fiery pillar. Solomon wanted to see the same in the temple. And when God manifested his presence the first time in the temple, it was through praise. Then when God came down in fire, it was as a result of prayer. And that's what we want to look at today with the Lord's help. And if the last time we considered the praising of God, I want us today to look at the prayers unto God. Purging the temple in his day, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the merchants who were assembled there, quoting the words of Isaiah 56 and verse 7. You recall the Lord said, "For mine house shall be called the house of prayer for all people." The Lord made it clear that the temple that had been built was for worship. It was not to be a place of merchandise. It was not to be a place of buying and selling. It was to be the place of worship. It was to be a place of prayer. And in rebuking those merchants and chasing them out of the temple, the Lord said, "My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." That even in their trading there in the temple, they were robbing the people, charging exorbitant prices. But the Lord drove them out. And the Lord made it clear, "My house." Says it's my house. When you're in my house, you need to behave yourself properly. This is my house, the Lord said. But you have made it a den of thieves. So the Lord, for the second time that we read in the Gospels, purged the temple. Once at the beginning of his ministry, and again at the end. So the Lord made it clear, as did Isaiah. Made it clear that God's house was to be known as a place of prayer. A place where prayer was wont to be made. The walls of that temple of worship should echo to the sounds of the prayers of God's people as they called upon the Lord. Solomon was one of those individuals, for he was in the temple. He had entered the temple that he had built, and he prays to the God of his father David. And when Solomon entered the temple to pray, he did so with purpose and intent. He didn't go into the temple and pray just to wind away an hour or so. Solomon went into the temple with purpose and with intent. He went there to pray for a manifestation of the presence of Jehovah to be seen and witnessed there in the temple. That's what he went to pray about. When we go to the Lord's house, yes, we go to pray. But we ought to go there to pray with intent. I'm going to pray about something. I am going to the Lord's house to pray for something. That's why Solomon went. Something which he had already experienced. For after he and the worshippers had engaged their voices and their instruments of music in the praise to God, as we saw last week, the smoke filled the house. Over there in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles, we read in verse 13, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And Solomon had seen it when the cloud filled the house of God, the symbol of his presence. And it is recorded, the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Solomon wanted to see that again. Only this time, he wanted to see the symbol of the presence, the divine presence of God, by seeing the fire fall. So Israel's king gives himself to prayer. And God answered his prayer. You see, God does answer prayer. Because we read there in our text, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And there it is again, the glory of the Lord filled the house. This shows us how God honors the prayers of God's people by revealing to them his glory in his house. And what a great incentive, believer, this is for us, that if we give ourselves to the seeking of the face of God in prayer, he will fill this house with his glory. Maybe not in the way he did in Solomon's day or Moses' day, where we see a visible fire and a visible cloud. But he will fill this house here with his glory, his majesty, his power, in answer to our prayers. And so let us look at the prayer of Solomon. Solomon was there in the temple. I want us to notice, first of all, where Solomon was found in the temple. Where do we find Solomon? In the temple, as he's about to pray. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 12, where we commenced our reading. And Solomon, or he, stood before the altar of the Lord. That's where he was found. He stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands, and then he began to pray. There you have, first of all, his place. Here we are told that he stood before the altar of the Lord. Now the altar was central to everything that took place in the temple. The priest ministered before the altar, and the people came to the altar and offered their sacrifices. And it was there that Solomon came to offer prayer, that is, before the altar of the Lord. The word altar itself means the place of slaughter or the place of sacrifice. So we're given a very clear and vivid picture where Solomon was found. He was found before the altar where sacrifice were offered up to God, where blood was shed. It was there that the sacrifices were offered to the Lord, and the blood of those animals was shed. That's where Solomon stood, and that's where he prayed. And you see, believer, when you and I come before the Lord to pray, we come before an altar. We come before a place where a sacrifice has been made and where blood has been shed. And of course, we're thinking not of an altar like the one that Solomon built, but another altar made of wood. It stood there on Mount Calvary. And there a sacrifice was made. The Lamb of God offered up himself and shed his precious blood. And it is upon the ground of that blood and upon the merits of that sacrifice that we are accepted. Indeed, our prayers are accepted and our prayers are answered. It is because of the sacrifice of Christ. You see, our prayers would never be heard in heaven. Our prayers would never be answered if Christ had not gone to the cross, and if Christ had not died, and if he had not shed his blood. It's in the merits of his blood that our prayers are answered. Turn, please, to Hebrews. And there in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10 and verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Christ. The holiest, into the place where the mercy seat is. We may do so with boldness. By the blood of Christ. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How can we approach unto God? It's only by the blood of Christ. Upon what ground are we accepted in the sight of God? It's only on the ground of the shed blood. And when we come to pray, we come before our God in heaven on the merits of his blood, the Savior's blood. I want you to notice something in there in Hebrews 10. Paul tells us about Christ's sacrifice, Christ shedding his blood. And then you go down to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, Paul has been speaking here about drawing near to God, about entering in to the holiest with boldness, drawing near to God in prayer because of the blood of Christ. Now, since Christ shed his blood for us, how then can we then neglect prayer? When the opportunity for us to meet with God and to pray to God and have our prayers answered was made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood. That's a high price indeed. How then, in the light of that, can we neglect to come near to God? How then can we neglect drawing near to the Lord in prayer when the Lord made it possible for us to do so with his own death and the shedding of his blood? The Savior made it possible by the shedding of his own precious blood. Therefore, we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together and coming near to God collectively to worship God and to pray unto him. Remember, it was while the servant of the Lord, even Elijah, there on Mount Carmel, when was it that Elijah prayed? You turn over to 1 Kings in chapter 18. In 1 Kings 18, you know the test. The prophets of Baal were told to call upon their God, and the God who would answer by fire, he would be the true God. Then it was Elijah's turn to pray. Notice when he prayed. Notice the time. The time is given to us. And it came to pass, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time. What time? The time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Israel, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. It was at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Speaks to us of the sacrifice of Calvary. It was at that time. And when Elijah prayed, at that time, the fire of the Lord fell. We come to the Lord in prayer. We do so through the merits of his blood and his sacrifice. where Solomon was found, we've noted his place. We note also his priests. The priests had been before the altar offering sacrifices. For we read there in that verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices." And the priests had been there, and Solomon's work of intercession followed their work of mediation. So as Solomon had his priests offer sacrifices upon the altar, we have a priest. We have a great high priest. And Christ is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, "There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." One mediator. One great high priest. Not a priest sitting in some confessional box somewhere. No, not the Virgin Mary. We have one priest. One great high priest. None other than Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. The word mediator, as you may have guessed, the word mediator means middle man. You know, when there's an industrial dispute, they'll have some kind of a conference, a coming together, and they'll have a mediator, one to represent the boss or the factory, and the same man will represent the workers. He's the middle man. He represents both parties. Jesus Christ is our middle man. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a mediator who is God. And the same mediator is also man. He's the perfect mediator because he's God and man. Two distinct natures in one person, God forever. He can represent us before his Father in heaven. He represents the Father before us. He's the perfect mediator. Hebrews 3 verse 20 says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." In other words, Christ is our mediator between God and us. As well as the place and the priests, we notice also his posture. We're told there in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 12, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." So we're told something about his posture. He came and he stood before the altar. Then we are told that he kneeled down, and we are told that he spread forth his hands toward heaven. What does this speak to us of? First of all, when he kneeled down, that speaks to us of his humility. He kneeled before the God of heaven. He'd come to pray. And he took up that posture, that position, and he kneeled down. Again, we refer to Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, verse 42, when Elijah prayed for rain, we're told he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He's on his knees. You recall when the father, who had the lunatic son, came to the disciples and asked the disciples to heal his son. They were not able to do it. And then when the Lord came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James and John, the father went to the Lord and he fell upon his knees. He took up that humble position. You see, when we come to pray, when we approach unto the Lord and come before God, we must come in all humility. We come and humble ourselves before God. Look at who God is. Look at the verse 14 of chapter 6. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like unto thee in heaven nor in earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. No God like unto thee. And Solomon came into the presence of the God beside whom there is none else. And he first of all stood, and then he fell upon his knees. He took that humble position. You recall when the Lord Jesus went into Gethsemane? He went into Gethsemane to pray. And what did he do there? And he was withdrawn from them, Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples. He was withdrawn from them about a stone cast and nailed down and prayed. Luke 22, verse 41. Christ, who is our great example, shows us what we ought to do when we come to pray. We must take the humble position. It's maybe not always possible to literally kneel when we pray. But the teaching is, the thought is, we need to be humble when we pray. Just as the Apostle James said in James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We need to humble ourselves. And when Solomon spread forth his hands toward heaven, here's another posture. He's on his knees. And he spreads his hands toward heaven. What does that speak to us of? If his kneeling speaks of his humility, his spreading forth of his hands toward heaven speaks to us of his helplessness. You recall when the Lord came out of Jericho, he went through Jericho. He didn't work any miracles in Jericho. He passed through Jericho, and on his way out of Jericho, there were two blind men at the side of the road. We're given the name of one of them. One was called Bartimaeus. What were they doing there? Well, they were blind. They were completely helpless. They couldn't work. They couldn't earn a living. So what did they do? They were at the roadside begging. How did they beg? Held out their hands. Just like the man at the Gate Beautiful in Acts 3. He was set there begging. And Peter and John passed by. And here's Bartimaeus and the other blind man with him. And he's sitting there at the side of the road begging. Because he's helpless. We come before the Lord. We come before the Lord, as it were, with hands outstretched, indicating to the Lord we're helpless. We come before the Lord and say, Lord, we need thee. We have needs. We have burdens, we have problems, we have trials. And we come before the Lord and we're saying, Lord, we need thee. We're helpless. We're helpless to solve the problem. We're helpless when it comes to the burden. We're helpless when it comes to meeting our need. That was Solomon. He was humble. And the posture indicated also he was helpless. And then we read the words. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down. When we come before God to pray, we come before the altar, we come before the sacrifice, we come in the merits of the blood, and we take the humble place. And we come before God in our helplessness. And there's no one more willing to help us than the God of heaven. And we come before God in prayer and lay hold upon the Lord with intent and with purpose and come humbly. And come indicating our helplessness, for the Lord has said, without me ye can do nothing. Who knows? Maybe the fire will fall. Maybe God will manifest his presence here. He did in the temple. And it was as a result of prayer. We've noted where Solomon was found in the temple. We know that we look also at what Solomon was focused on in the temple. What was his focus? When Solomon opened his mouth and heart and prayer, he was aware of the might and the majesty of the one to whom he was coming before. We pointed that out, verse 14, chapter 6. Oh, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven, nor in earth. No wonder Solomon fell upon his knees. Something we ought to remember too. What did the psalmist say? Psalm 89, verse 7. God, same God that Solomon's speaking about. The same God to whom Solomon prayed. God is greatly to be feared. In the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Because we are in the presence of the Lord God of Israel, beside whom there is none else, and there's no God like him in heaven nor at earth. He's to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. There's Solomon upon his knees. We know what Solomon's burden was. He wanted God to fill the temple with his presence. He wanted to see the fire fall as it was seen in the wilderness at the tabernacle. But look at verse 18 of chapter 6. We know what Solomon wanted. What he was praying about. What he desired. But then we come to verse 18 of chapter 6. And the verse begins with the word but. Now there's a doubt in Solomon's mind. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Regarding Solomon's focus, we notice there his doubt. How often have doubts filled our minds when we have come before God in prayer? Here's Solomon, but he says, will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? And he goes on to say, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. So there's a doubt in Solomon's mind whether God will come down and abide with men and abide with him in the temple whenever all heaven cannot contain God. Because he's omnipresent, we know. And sometimes when you and I come to pray, doubts fill our minds. But let us remember the words of exhortation from the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. That's a good exhortation. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Coming before the Lord in our helplessness. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul says, it is my will, it is my desire that men come before God and that they pray and indicate their helplessness, and when they pray, they do so without doubting. Taking the Lord at his word. The Lord said, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Luke 12, verses 28 and 29. Neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Those words. Neither be ye of a doubtful mind may be translated another way. For those words mean, literally, live not in careful suspense. Live not in careful suspense. In other words, wondering, will God hear this prayer? I wonder, will God answer this prayer? I wonder, will God be able to answer this prayer? Lingering in suspense, wondering. There needs to be confidence. Needs to be confidence when we come to pray. We need to come and pray with boldness. Nothing doubting. That's how Solomon prayed. The doubt was there at the first, but then when he had finished praying, the fire of the Lord fell. We have noted the doubt. But then again in Solomon's prayer, we notice the dwelling. As Solomon prayed, we can see from his words where he wanted the blessing of God, where he wanted the fire to fall. Because over and over again, look at verse 18. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house, which I have built. Verse 20. That thine eyes may be upon this house, day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, the prayer toward this place. If you take time and read through the prayer of Solomon, you will discover that Solomon mentioned this house or this place, referring to the temple. He referred to it no less than 12 times. So we can see where his emphasis was. Remember, he's wanting to see the fire of God. He wants to see a manifestation of God's presence. Where? In the temple. In the house of the Lord. And so he prayed over and over and over again. This place, this house, this place, this house. That's what he wanted to see. Let us, as it were, kneel with Solomon and pray, Lord, come and bless this house. Come and visit this place. Come and manifest thy presence here in this place, this house. As David prayed in Psalm 80, verse 14, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Church is likened unto a vine. And David is praying, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. That's how we ought to pray. Lord, come and visit this vine. Come and visit this vine and make this vine what we read in Genesis 49 and verse 22, a fruitful bough. Make this vine, Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church, Lord, make it a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. That's what we want. That's what Solomon experienced when he prayed. Because when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire fell. Where he was found, what was his focus? We notice also in his prayer, Solomon and forgiveness. Solomon knew that if he was to see the desire of his heart realized, then there must be a confession of sin and a forgiveness of sin. And this Solomon prayed not only for himself, but for the people. In fact, regarding the matter of forgiveness, again, you can read through his prayer, be good to do it, over and over. But you will find that regarding the matter of forgiveness, Solomon mentioned it 5 times. Verse 21. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. Verse 25. Then hear thou from heaven, from the heavens, and forgive. Verse 27. Then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin. Verse 30. Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. And verse 39. Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer, their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Forgive. Forgive over and over again. Not only for himself, but for the people. You see, if Solomon was to see the desire of his heart and see the temple filled with God's glory and God's presence, if Solomon was to know the blessing of the triune God there in the temple, there needed to be confession and forgiveness of sin. Psalm 66, verse 18. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. The Lord will not hear. And Solomon over and over again said, hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. And very quickly, we've seen the praise unto God, the prayer was made unto God. What was the result? The presence of God. As we read in our text, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I want you to notice, regarding what took place in verse 1, first of all, it was genuine. It was genuine. The words read, now when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. This was genuine. This was something which man had no part in. You look at the verse 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. So what took place in verse 1 had nothing to do with the priest in verse 2. This was all of God. In other words, the fire came down from heaven. It was genuine. Came down from heaven. Unlike what we read in Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. If you were to go to the previous chapter, you would find that sacrifices were made and the fire came down there. Now we read in the next chapter, Leviticus 10, that Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire. It was offering up. It didn't come down. The fire was going up. That tells us it was all of man. It wasn't genuine fire. But in Solomon's temple, the fire came down. It's interesting. We're told that they offered up strange fire. The word strange is the word alien. This was alien fire. In other words, it was alien to God. And a lot of things go on today in places of worship that is alien to God. There is a fleshly kind of excitement whipped up by man, and it goes under the name of the presence or the manifestations of God's power. And it's all of the flesh. It's strange fire. It's alien fire. No, what we want is what comes down from heaven. We want to see God move. And God come amongst us. You have the sight, the strange, or the fire come down from heaven. You have the sacrifice. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The fact that the fire came down and consumed the sacrifices was a sign that God had accepted Solomon's prayer. As the fire came down on Mount Carmel, the sacrifice was consumed. And Elijah's prayer was accepted, Solomon's prayer was accepted. And you know, whenever we pray, our prayers are accepted because the fire came down on Calvary. It's the fire of God's wrath. And as Dr. Paisley once pointed out, and the other sacrifices, the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, but on Calvary, the sacrifice consumed the fire. The sacrifice, even Christ, consumed the fire. And so we notice then that it was genuine and it was glorious. It was glorious because we are told, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And verse 2, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And verse 3, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Three times over. You know something? If the glory of the Lord came down and filled this house and God manifested His power and His presence, we'll be talking about it. We'll be mentioning it more than three times. We'll be telling everybody about it. We'll be telling everybody. You'll never believe what happened in the church last Sabbath day. We'll be mentioning it more than three times. But you know, in Isaiah 40, in verses 3, 4, and 5, we read there about one who is the glory of God. And that one person is Jesus Christ. And if God came down amongst us here in power, we would see the glory of God. We would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because we would have a clearer vision and view of the Lord Jesus. And we would see Him like we've never seen Him before. Let us use Solomon's prayer as an incentive for us to pray that one day we will see and witness the fire come down from heaven and the glory of the Lord fill this house. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. O Father and our God, we bless Thee for the teaching of Thy word. Indeed, Lord, for the incentive, for the exhortations. O Lord God, I pray that one day Thou will manifest Thy presence in a very special and real way, that, Lord, will have us talking about it for days and months and years to come. Even today, Lord, we talk about what happened on the Isle of Lewis, when God came down in revival power. Still talking about it. Lord, let it happen here. Come and visit us here. Help us to pray to that end. Lord, we thank thee for being with us. And ask thee now, Lord, to go with us as we leave the house of God. Grant us all travelling mercy. Those especially who have, Lord, a little further to go. Keep thy hand upon us throughout this day and return us in thy will this evening to thy house. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.